to be with you. Today's session is pre-recorded since I have decided to go and visit my mum, today being a year after Dad's funeral. We're going to focus on the parable of wheat and the weeds from Matthew. The missing verses in our reading cover a parable about a small seed of a mustard plant that becomes big enough for the birds to perch in its branches. Then there's a story about dough and how yeast is able to affect a huge batch of dough. Now, Matthew, when he was putting his gospel together, chose to put these next to each other and after the parable that we covered last week about the farmer's seed ending up in different types of soil. For me, I think that there is one overarching principle here, that the only person we can change for certain is ourselves. And in doing so, people around us are changed, but not everyone. Hence the seed that ends up in the good soil, that type of soil is someone who hears the word and understands it. They produce a crop, classically a crop of others who also come to faith, in a similar vein. So this morning's parable of the wheat and the weeds. I think the key verse is probably verse 30. Let both grow until the harvest. In other words, there's no need for us to be comparing ourselves with others. It's God's job to judge who's wheat and who's weed. Hence, in verse 41, the explanation of it, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. The end of the age there is Bible code for the time when heaven and earth will no longer be separate, but God will dwell among his people. So until the end of the age, things that cause sin and people who do evil are part of the same communities as people who do good and things that help us avoid sin. So when the end of the age comes, there's a purification that will happen. Now whilst we're on that verse, notice that Jesus talks about both things and people. In one sense, it's very clear. Heaven being where God dwells and God being so utterly holy, of course, any unholy thing, any evil thing is burnt up in the all-consuming fire of God's holiness. But people too? People who do evil? These are not easy words if you've worked yourself to an understanding of God that sees him as so loving that no one will go to hell. But what we have here is that all who do evil will be weeded out at the harvest, which is the end of the age. Jesus is pointing here to what will happen when this earth comes to an end and the final judgment happens. So when the roll is called up yonder, would you be there? And remember that the explanation has it that the field is the world, not the church. So where does that leave followers of Jesus then? None of us claim to be holy on the grounds of our own history of doing life. We have to live with the force of verses such as this from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all evil. Although that feels quite a strong way of saying it, we're all unholy. None of us live up to God's standards. But then we need to take on the upside of the next verse, Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's not that Christians are better than others. No, not that. It's just that Christians, followers of Jesus, are people who recognize that we haven't an ice cream in hell's chance of getting to heaven by our own holiness. And so we ask God for this forgiveness, his redemption that comes by Jesus. Redemption being about being redeemed or set free from, in this sense, the consequences of our rebellion against God, bought off, as it were, redeemed by the death of Jesus. We are set free by Jesus's actions. So in other words, it's about the humility to say, I know I don't match up to God's standards of holiness. and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to ask for help. So I wonder, have you asked God for help? Have you actually said to God, I know I've sinned, I've rebelled against you, and I need your help? He is a good father and will respond with joy to your plea. He will help you. Now, friends, a while ago, I said that there's one overarching principle here, that the only person we can change for certain is ourselves. And in doing so, people around us are changed, but not everyone. Let's try and unpack that a bit more. We've talked about how, in terms of us, will we have the humility to ask for help? As in, ask for forgiveness from God, recognizing that we fall short of God's standards. Now, whilst that's a historic one-off action, there is a day-by-day learning to die to our own self and our own selfish needs, which comes from praying, from listening to God, from eliminating hurry, so that we have time to respond to the prompting of the Spirit as we go about our day. In other words, will you do all that you can to be wheat, to continue to be humble, to continue to pray, to continue to read the Bible, to live a life that witnesses to God's transforming work in your life? At the end of the day, the difference between wheat and the weeds that most people think Jesus is referring to, that's darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L, darnel. The difference is not in stalk length or thickness or colour, but only in the crop that's produced. So I ask you, what crop are you producing? Crop of righteousness or a crop of indifference? A crop of souls saved from the jaws of hell or a crop of bland words and platitudes? A crop of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and so on? Or a crop of consumerism, of anxiety to be better than others, a crop of boasting in anything other than Christ and Him crucified, a crop of pride? Perhaps our Romans passage that we've also had helps us here. Romans 8:13, if you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So I ask you, what are the misdeeds of the body that need putting to death for you? Perhaps it's about where is your treasure? Matthew 6, 20-21, which is a verse we looked at some weeks ago now. Jesus said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe you could see that the other way around. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. What do you hanker after, friends? Okay, let's look again at that principle, that my assertion of that one overarching principle. The only person we can change for certain is ourselves. And in doing so, other people around us are changed, but not everyone. The only person you can change for certain is you. To use the parable from last week, you can change the soil type around you. But as you pray, as you begin to see the world, through God's eyes, as you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, so others experience your Holy Spirit-given joy and peace coming from you to them. Quite possibly something of the same power that's at work in you has raised Christ from the dead, working in the lives of those you interact with. But none of that guarantees that people will become followers of Jesus. We cannot force people to change, but we can be true witnesses to the life within us. There still will be weeds at the end of this age. Now, don't for a moment think I've got this taped. Even this week, on Friday, so a couple of days ago, we had a gas man in to service the boiler. He began to talk about the pain in his shoulder and how it was so bad it was limiting his work. I knew I wanted to pray for him, but somehow I didn't. I blew it. I blew it that time. Once he'd gone, I prayed for him, but I confessed to you and everyone else that I wasn't particularly obedient that day. God, will you give me an opportunity, another opportunity, and soon, please? Now, for me, I'm left asking why. Why didn't I open my mouth? Was it something to do with that old adage, 7 days without prayer makes one weak? W-E-A-K. Or what was going on in me not to grab hold of that opportunity in the quiet of my own home to offer to pray for Paul the boiler man? Maybe I need some more knee time this week. Prayer time. What about you? I think it's quite helpful to take the explanations of the meaning, and put them back into the parable. So here's what we get, and I'll end with this. The kingdom of heaven, then, is like the Son of Man who sowed the people of the kingdom, the good seed, in his world, the field. While everyone was sleeping, the devil came and sowed people of the evil one among the people of the kingdom and went away. When the people of the kingdom grew and matured, then the people of the evil one also appeared. The owner's servants came to Jesus and said, "Sir, didn't you sow people of your kingdom in your world? Where then did the people of the evil one come from?" "An enemy did this," Jesus replied. Servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull the people of the evil one up?" "No, because while you're pulling the people of the evil one, you may uproot the people of the kingdom with them. Let them both grow until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the angels, the harvesters, first collect the people of the evil one and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the people of the kingdom and bring them into my barn." Let's pray, friends. Father, we ask that you would give us the desire to use rightly the time that's left to us here on earth, that we might be people who show the fruit of putting ourselves in good soil, of choosing wisely how we use our time and our skills and our money that have all been given by you, that we might use them for your glory and honor. Give us boldness to know and to do only what you call us to do. Amen.